Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time.
We are in the process of covering what it means for Christ to be the mediator and redeemer for his elect. And we noted that it's broken down into two parts. We have the offices of Christ, and then we have the states of Christ. We've covered prophet, priest, and king. Now we move to the fact that he serves as prophet, priest, and king, both in his estate of humiliation as well as the estate of exaltation. So this next question deals with what does it mean for Christ to have executed his offices within the state of humiliation. So humiliation is related to the word humility, which is related to the word of the verb to be humbled. And so it's talking about how was Christ humbled, as it were. How did he humble himself? Or another way children of thinking of it is, how was Christ brought low? In what way, what did it mean for Christ to be brought low? And here we're not thinking of the opposite of pride, because Christ doesn't have any sin, including the sin of pride. But it's speaking of his voluntary determination to humble himself in order to accomplish or secure the salvation of his people. And you'll see this language, Christ humbling himself, in Philippians 2. So we have two estates, right? We've talked about the concept of an estate in previous questions. What does it mean to be in this condition or place or situation, this estate? You have the estate of singleness and of marriage. What does it mean for Christ to be in the estate of humiliation? And Philippians 2 helps us here, but let me illustrate it this way. The relationship of his humiliation to his exaltation. So you'll see these descending steps, as it were, that take us ultimately down into the grave where Christ is buried and continues under the power of death for a time. And then we have the flip side of his exaltation. Oops, sorry. This is taking us back up to the throne. So it begins and ends in the same location. This is his humiliation. And this is his exaltation. And we can trace these steps. So the first step was his being conceived and born. We'll just, for the sake of having one word, we'll say birth. And then there's the whole process of humiliation throughout the duration of his incarnate ministry and his life. And then we have that ultimately leading to his ignoble death upon the cross, which resulted in his burial. And over against this, we have, after he's placed in the grave, we have his resurrection. So this is the flip side, his exaltation. And then we have his ascension. He ascends to the right hand of the Father. We have his, what we call his session, where he is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God throughout the remainder of history. And then ultimately we have the last day, and him coming with judgment and bringing about the completion of his redemption. So we're interested in this catechism question on this half, right, of Christ's humiliation, this descent down into the grave. And it has these four different components, and our catechism is helpful in highlighting those. These four different components of his humiliation. So he's born, we're told, and that in a low condition. So the fact that Christ, we have the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. And within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a council, there is a covenant that they enter into where the plan to save a people and to redeem them is taken up. And the Father makes promises and lays out conditions, and the Son agrees to these conditions and commits himself to carrying out this work. And so we have the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, who leaves, as it were, the glory that he's surrounded with in heaven itself, and he humbles himself by taking to himself a human nature. So we have already discussed what the incarnation entails in a previous question. Now, he did not cease to become God, and nothing about his deity is altered in the sense of being diminished or taken away or anything else. But the fact that he is willing to take to himself a human nature and to be born, to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and to be born in this low condition is a point of humiliation. He is humbling himself. Here he is a baby and in a manger and in the context of relative poverty and in the context of being outside of the comforts that many would have enjoyed, in a stable, in with the animals and so on. But not only that, he's born under the law. So he who is the lawgiver, he who has given to us a law, as we've noted, which is a transcript of his own holiness, takes and brings himself under the law. And he comes to subject himself to that law in order to fulfill all righteousness, to obey it and meet all of its terms and keep all of its demands on behalf of his people. So we see his birth. It's a point of humiliation. The second thing is his life. When we think about Christ's sufferings, right? Part of his humiliation is that he suffers. We tend to almost immediately go to the cross and we think, well, there's Christ suffering. But the fact is, his whole life was one of suffering. And every little tiny piece of suffering that he endures throughout his earthly ministry, he is undergoing as our substitute. So he's being humbled and subjecting himself to suffering every day in all of these circumstances, which, of course, reach their climax at the cross itself. And there are unique things which take place, of course, at the cross. But all of the miseries of this life, he humbles himself to subject himself to those. So there he is with Mary and Martha in John 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. We're told Jesus wept. Christ is weeping. He's participating in the difficult miseries of this life. Christ, we're told, hungered. Right? He was subjected to that. We're told that he was thirsty, and many other things. He was the object of ridicule and of torment. He exhausts all of these sufferings. I mean, he goes through all that is required, and in doing so, experiences the miseries of this life. So that's part of his humiliation. Then, of course, we have his death, and we have the cross itself. He became curse for his people. He who knew no sin was made sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sins are credited to his account. He doesn't become a sinner. He does not become sinful natively himself, but he is as closely associated with sin as possible without actually being tainted with it personally. And he takes the sin upon himself and becomes the object then of God's wrath and the satisfaction of his justice. And so here he is at the cross, undergoing, drinking to the bottom, the dregs, all of God's wrath. He takes the cup from the Father and drinks it to the bottom. And so there's his death, not just the physicality of being crucified, which was humiliation itself. Cursed is he who dies on a tree. But also the soul suffering that takes place in his death as our Redeemer. And then, of course, that leads to his burial. So Jesus not only dies, he's buried. And he continues under death for a time, for 3 days. So here we see what is, in some ways, for anyone, the idea of a life, a person who is full of vigor and animated and full of life and so on, being silenced, being still, being lifeless, and then actually being buried into the ground. Right? There's something very heavy about this. Jesus goes to the very end of humiliation and is laid in a sepulcher and is brought under the power of death for a time. All of this is very cursory summary, an overview of some of the components of Christ's humiliation. You could take any one of them, break them out into 10 more pieces, and expound those at length. But the Catechism's helpful in giving to us in very terse, abbreviated, concise form these concepts. Well, this ought to cause the Christian's heart to swell with love. You know, we look at all that Christ has done and we think, look at the humiliation, the Lord of glory subjecting himself to all of this. Why? What is the cause of this humiliation? There is, you know, the idea of riches to rags and the stories that are given to us in literature, all of those are piddly compared to the span of Christ sitting on the throne of heaven to ultimately being laid in the grave. Why would this happen? And we're told that it is Christ doing something for us, for his people. This is the love of Christ and a love which caused him to despise the shame. Right? He came and subjected himself to all of this to secure the redemption of his people. This ought to cause our hearts to swell with love for him. It also ought to cause our hearts to be filled with a sense of the evil of sin. The evil of sin. What in the world would require Christ to undergo this estate of humiliation? Ultimately, it's sin that required it. Sin is the cause, our sin. How evil must sin be to require this of Christ in order to save us? It should teach us not to look at sin as something attractive, beautiful, enticing, pleasurable, but as deeply evil and repugnant, heinous, something that we should find revolting. Because we see in its true nature, here is what sin cost. Here's what it cost Christ in order to redeem and save us. But then, of course, when we think about all of Christ's losses here, if you will, right? So he who was rich became poor in order that we who are poor might be made rich in him. That's the language of the Bible. We realize that his loss is our gain. He lost in order that we might gain. He was brought to the very depths. He was brought to the bottom in order that God's people might be brought to the very heights. In order that we are taken, as it were, out of hell's depths and made to sit like kings and priests on the throne with Christ himself. His poverty, the poverty of his humiliation, is what enriches us. What secures for us all of the blessings of being with him in glory. So the question and answer capture this. wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time.